Okay, we're back to looking we looked at some of the Old Testament occurrences of, and we had three references where we find the terms soul and spirit together in the Old Testament, and we've noted passages in the New Testament. And so there's no question that the Scriptures do speak of body, soul, and spirit. And soul and spirit are two different terms. And so if we come with the idea that similarity is identity, or that we can make terms mean the same thing, then that's the only way you could come to a dichotomous position that man is composed of two parts. But soul and spirit are just as different from each other as the soul and the body are different from each other, or the soul and the spirit and the body. And so they are distinct parts of man, and described as such. In the New Testament, we've seen it. We've noted the distinction of the two terms as used in the Old Testament. Now, where we begin this evening are some extremes to avoid dealing with trichotomy. And the first one that we list here is the annihilationist view. And now, there are those who are annihilationists, another use of the term annihilation, those who are just theological annihilationists, they believe that that unsaved man is cast out into the lake of fire and then they're gone. And so nobody spends eternity out in judgment. And so that's another use of the term annihilationist. But as it's used here, it's applied to trichotomy. And so this view does hold that Adam was created with three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And so he started out three parts. But at the fall, he lost the spiritual part. And so he did die spiritually, but it doesn't say that he lost, the spirit was removed. But he died in two ways, dying thou shalt die, in 2:17 of Genesis. And so he didn't, this position holds so that he lost the spiritual part and became soulish, and hence he had only a soul and body. And then after salvation, then we receive a spirit and have body, soul, and spirit again. So that's kind of a different kind of a view, but there it is a view that is held by some. And so that it's a dichotomy, trichotomy view. So it's kind of a mixture, but it's not really supportable in Scripture. Now, when we look at the unsaved man after Adam, and we'll go to this list of verses that deal with just the word ruach in the Old Testament, where it is applied to the human spirit. And so we're going to see a number of men, and these were men, for the most part, we're looking at people who are unsaved people, and they still have a spirit. And so we find the term spirit applied to them. And so they have a spirit, it's not the soul, a perfectly fine word for soul, nephesh, but this is ruach, it's the word for spirit. And so the first reference is in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 26. 1 Chronicles 5:26. And you'll see some terms here. Now, have you ever been disturbed in your rational mind and your thinking? Well, this guy is. And so, and the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. And so it says that he stirred him up, and the word stirred up here has the idea to boil up, or to boil over. And so he caused them to boil up in their spirit, really got their rational minds working as they can't come in, and they carried away the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And these are the tribes of who were on the east banks of the river, and on the other side, the further east tribes. And so they came, but he stirred up, God stirred up their spirit. So they did come and carry off these people. But you see, spirit here has to do with not their feelings, but their rationale. And so it looks at the rational part of their mind. They were made a rational decision to come and to carry off these people. Now over to Job. While we were there, I should have just run you over to 2 Chronicles, but we'll come back there. But to Job 32. And so we'll go to Job 32 and verse 8. And here is a verse that does describe you have a spirit in you. And so this is a verse that it'll correspond to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the New Testament, verse 11. We'll see that a little bit later on. But in 32:8 it says, but there is a spirit in man. So if there's a spirit, it's a spirit. Not speaking of the soul, but there is a spirit in man. And then it goes on, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them perception, understanding, or perception. Do they translate that understanding or perception?
Understanding.
But it'd be looking at their perception. Now, the word inspiration here, it's the word neshama. And the word neshama is the word for breath. And so there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth them perception. And so it's not the word spirit, the second one, inspiration. It's not, but it is the word for breath. And so, but you notice there is a spirit in man. There's something in man called a ruach, a spirit, and it's not breath. You know, the next word, neshama, is a word that would describe breath. And so he's not describing breath there.
That's the way it's translated. It says the spirit of man and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding.
Okay, so they did change it.
Yeah.
Okay, and so they changed it from inspiration. And so you get the idea of inspired, breathed in, kind of a concept in English, in the Old English. Now we want to go on to Jeremiah 51 and verse 11. Jeremiah 51, 11. And again, these are not saved men here, and so it tells you that they do have a spirit, and so that's the point of looking at them here. But he says, "Make bright the arrows." In other words, you sharpen them, is the meaning of bright. But you sharpen the arrows, gather the shields. Jehovah hath raised up the spirit. Notice the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it. And so God's going to use the Medes here to deal with Babylon. But he's raised up the spirit. Now the spirit here is going back to their rational minds. It would be a kind of a collective singular belief here, but anyway, the kings of the Medes. They're going to put it in their mind. He raised up their mind, so they're going to rationally make a decision to come and to deal with Babylon. And that's according to God's plan for them. Now moving on over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. We see it. We'll look in verses 1 and 3. Daniel 2, 1 and 3. And Daniel 2, verse 1. Now here's the troubled spirit you have. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. And so his sleep was disturbed anyway, but he's troubled. And when it says that he was troubled, he was shook up in his mind. And so you can get kind of shook up and you don't know what to think. Not really an emotional thing, but you're just kind of rattled. And he was kind of shook up about it because he had these dreams. Down in verse 3, he says that, "And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled." It was shook up to know the dream. But you see, he didn't know what to make of it, and he wanted to know, just as in the last reference, it dealt with perception or understanding with the spirit. Here it is to know. And so he was shook up. He really, in his mind, he didn't know. And so it is it was the rational thing. It wasn't an emotional shaking up here. Now over in Haggai, go over to, if you Malachi, back to Zechariah, and then to Haggai, working backwards from Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. But Haggai, we're going to look at Haggai 1:14. And again, we come to this concept of being boiled up, being boiled over, to boil up or boil over. And kind of, it can also be used to wake up. But as we see in this verse, and Jehovah stirred up. And so he caused him to boil up, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah of hosts, the one who's over the heavenly armies, their God, their Elohim. And so notice you have spirit three times in here, two individual spirits within two different men, and then the people, the remnant of people who are, have come back into the land to build the temple and such, to do the work in the land. And so you do have, he stirred it up, though, they boiled it up, and so he put it in their minds, and they couldn't get they were going to do it. They made a decision, but it was a rational decision that they made in their rational mind. Now this brings us back to 2 Chronicles 21:16. And again, in each of these, now those were Jews, and there were probably a lot of them who were saved. And so maybe they were all saved for all we know, but some of them were, some may have not, may have been, some may not have been. But anyway, you have some Jews there who he stirred up. And now we come to another instance, and you have another stirring up. But this is, moreover, in 21:16 of 2 Chronicles, moreover, Jehovah stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines. And these are unbelieving Philistines in the Old Testament. And so they did not receive a spirit. And in fact, they didn't have anything like we have at their salvation, those who were saved. But these are obvious those who were unsaved, and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And so they came to Judah and did their deed against Judah. Again, it was God's judgment upon them. And so God stirred up their minds again. Over to 36:22. Here we'll see again the spirit, and this one is a king that we will. He was a king who was really quite favorable, and so as we see here, God did a work in the heart of in the mind, actually the spirit of this king Cyrus. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and so he goes on and tells that God had, Jehovah had put it in his mind to go back, to let them go back and to build a temple. And so they're going to, so this is something that God put into his heart, though. And so it's something that it was in his rational mind to do this, though. And so, again, he stirred it up. And so you get that idea. God sort of put that thing in there, and it boiled, started to boil up in their mind, and it was a reasonable thing. It was a rational thing to do. It wasn't soulish. It wasn't something here. So you get, again, the concept of the you see the spirit, though, of man. And so they had a spirit, even though some were unsaved, but even the saved, he stirred up their spirit sometimes. Now we want to go on to Ezra 1:1, and Ezra is going to bring us right back to Cyrus again, just across the page, the next page or so. But anyway, Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and so on. So you have the same thing here again, a repetition of it, and now they are going to go back in Ezra and begin to rebuild the temple. And so this is the thing, but you notice it stirred them up, stirred up the mind of Cyrus to let the people go back and to do this. And so this goes ties in with Haggai and such, with Zerubbabel and such back in there. God did in the Old Testament stir up their spirit. And so they have a spirit. And so that if they have a spirit and they're unsaved, that says that they didn't lose the spirit and don't get it when they get saved. And so actually in the Old Testament, when they were saved, there wasn't a whole lot that took place. They had their anticipations or future. We get a lot of things that's at the moment of salvation. And so that's quite different anyway. And so the annihilationist view, we don't get a human spirit the moment we're saved. We were born with body, soul, and spirit. And we do have a spirit as well as a soul. Now, in Floyd Berrickman, in his theology, he says that trichotomy holds that the spirit of unsaved man does not function since he is dead toward God and divine things. And he uses this as an argument against trichotomy. Well, we don't hold that as in any way. I don't know. There may be some trichotomists who hold. There are some who are, maybe you could call them partial trichotomists, that you start off as a dichotomist, or you start trichotomist, and then with spiritual death, you lose your spirit, and then you get it back again. But I don't know anybody that really holds to that position. And just as we've noted, the unsaved man did have a spirit, and Jehovah himself, God himself, stirred it up. He boiled it up to do and put it in their minds and got it working in their minds to do something, to accomplish his will. And so we saw a number of those instances. And so that's the case. Now, when it comes down to salvation, the realm in which we are saved today is in the realm of our human spirit, but our spirit is saved. And so that which is born out from the spirit is spirit. And so that's in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And so that which is born, the place that the new birth takes place, is in the realm of the human spirit. But you have a spirit, and that's where the new birth takes place. But it doesn't say that you get a spirit. But that which is born out from the spirit is spirit. It is the spirit that is the place that you are born, where the birth takes place. And so anyway, again, these don't really these are views. Some hold to some of these views of trichotomy that just go beyond what Scripture teaches. Now, Henry Thiessen, in his theology, he goes to a bunch of early heretics and Gnostics, Apollinarians, Semi-Pelagians, Annihilationists. He says they were evidently trichotomists, and since they were trichotomists, he uses this as an argument against trichotomy. It doesn't really have anything to do with what we're looking at and with what the Scripture says. And I won't go through all of these early heretics with you. Well, I'll just say briefly, the Gnostics, they believed that if they could get special revelation that went beyond Scripture, there was special knowledge, Gnosticism, Gnostic, and knowledge. So they thought you could get special knowledge and beyond Scripture, and which everybody else could get from Scripture. And so they could get special knowledge, though. And so they had knowledge that went beyond the Word of God. Was their belief, and so that was something that hung them up, and then and that was an early heresy, and in the first four centuries it was something that was pretty prevalent. But in the early church, there were some who believed they could get that kind of knowledge, and then the Apollinarians, they believed that God the Son took upon himself a human body and soul, but not a human spirit. And so he didn't have a human spirit, but his spirit was all in his divine nature. And so when he thought, it was all the thoughts of God and not a human, no human thinking. And the reason that was because they thought that if you had a spirit, you had a free will. And where there was a free will, there was sin. And so since he was sinless, he couldn't do that. Well, that was kind of really rationalizing around. Anyway, we won't. And the semi-Pelagians, now Pelagius, he believed that salvation was without, by human merit and by human works. You could work and merit salvation without divine grace, without any divine intervention to save you. You could do it. And semi-Pelagians were just a cross between that, faith was really independent of God. You work up your faith. And that was pretty much the semi-Pelagians, and you didn't really need grace. Well, anyway, those were some things that we would avoid when it comes to trichotomy, and those are some of the accusations made against trichotomists. Well, we looked at the references dealing with body, soul, and spirit last time, and so we want to move on now to the next thing. Where did they all come from? So we want to look at the origin of the parts of man and their perpetuation. So when we come to the material part of man, we'll go back to some familiar turf again, and we'll go back and spend a moment looking at Genesis chapter 2. And you were back in Genesis. I heard some work going on the last hour. And so we're going to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And this verse describes how Adam's body, the material part of man, came to be. Now we could go back to Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And so God created the earth. And so you have heavens, earth, and then you have him separating them in the when he did the days of recreation. When you come back, he says, let the waters under the heaven, in verse 9, be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. So you have dry land appearing. So you already have earth, you have land. These things were already in existence. Now as we come, and we've noted the comments in verses 26 and 27, but we go to 2:7 now, and we see in Jehovah Elohim formed. Now when we look at this, we've commented it's Yotzer, it means to fashion. And so he fashioned, he formed, he fashioned Adam. And instead of man here, Adam, I would translate it Adam. He didn't, just not the man here, but Adam would be applied to the person, Adam. And so he fashioned Adam. But how did he fashion Adam? From the dust of the ground. And so you have the dust of the Adama, the ground. And so now God took and he took the dust of the ground. So he separated, you have dry ground. Out of that which was already created, he fashioned and formed a body. And so he fashioned the body of Adam. And so Adam is now fashioned. You have a body. Now what did Adam's body look like? Looked like a human. It was the first human. But there were creatures. There were the creatures in the sea and the air. There were creatures on land. God created all of these things, but now he creates man, Adam. And so Adam is a human. And so he has a body like you and I have. And we don't need to discuss whether he had a belly button or not. It doesn't matter whether he did or not. But he did create him as a man. He wasn't a child. He wasn't born. But he created a mature man. And so he created, but he didn't create him, he fashioned him. And I want to stick to the word Yotzer here that does have that idea. Now, I think we emphasized some of these words earlier where you have created, bara, created out of nothing, and then you have asah, to make, to fabricate. And so you have these all three words in these first couple chapters. But here he formed, he fashioned, and literally it is to fashion Adam out from the dust of the ground. So you've got a body here now. And he breathed into his nostrils. So when he fashioned the body, one thing we know, it had nostrils, just like we have. And so he did have nostrils. And he, but God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. And so Adam became a living creature. And we commented on soul here, nephesh. It's used, and we'll come, when we get to soul, we'll come back here again and emphasize it again. But as you see, Adam was, God fashioned his material body out of the dust, the pre-existent dust of the ground. And the creating had to be when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. And so he did something there, but he fashioned this body. And so it was from the ground. And so you had a body there. Now we run into this, and I do want to go down to verse 22 at the heading there and take a look at that. Now, so we have Adam. He's the only human being. And Adam is busy. And as was commented on the last hour, he gave names. He called names upon all the cattle and all of everything there. But there was no counterpart for him. No helpmeet, no counterpart in verse 20. And so we know that it says in verse 21, and Jehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now see, they translated it Adam here. And he slept. And he took out from his side, we could say, not just one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, God could have just slapped together another body out of the dust of the ground if that had been his purpose. But he took Eve out from Adam. And so from Adam's side, he took out from the side of Adam. And notice verse 22, and that from the side of Adam, which Jehovah Elohim had taken from Adam. I don't know why they translated man now, but he took it from Adam. It says, made he a woman. And we may have commented on this before, but if you'd have this word, bana, is a different word than the three words we've seen so far. So we've seen create out of nothing, we've seen make, we've also seen to fashion or form, and now we come to build. And that's what this word bana means when it's translated made here. It's not asah, which is the word we would translate and is translated make earlier in chapter 1. But this is, he builded a woman. And so he builded a woman from the side of Adam. So now we know that Eve came out from Adam. And from this, and God did this. Again, God could by a word, create the heavens and the earth. He could take from the side of a man. He could have just spoken him into existence, but that wasn't his purpose. So he fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground. And then he brought her unto Adam. And so now Adam says, this is now bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. And so now he has a counterpart. And she shall be called woman. That is, she'll be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. There's a word for man. And so she was taken out. And so he's a high-born man. She was taken out of an Ish, a high-born man, is the idea of the concept of man here. And so now you have Adam, Moses makes some comments in the next couple of verses. Adam didn't have a father and a mother to leave and to cleave to. And so that's Moses' comment later on here. But Eve was taken from him. So that's where our first parents came into being. And that's where they are derived, built from the dust of the ground. Now I want to go over to chapter 3 and verse 19. And now after the fall, we see that in the curse upon Adam, he describes where Adam came from. And so he says, by the sweat, the perspiration of your nose, really, it's the word for nose, your face, shalt thou eat food till thou return unto the ground. So you're going to go back to that Adamah. You were taken out from the Adamah, and that's just what he's going to say. For out from it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so the result of the fall is that he's going to return to the dust of the ground. And so with death, the body decays and goes back to the ground. And so that's the thing, that's just what happened. And so, he came from the dust of the ground, and that's the point we're looking at there. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. And as we come into this 103rd Psalm, we'll be looking down at verse 14. And again, we have reference. Now, this is a psalm of David, we're told, and he says that for he, that is Jehovah, knoweth our frame. And the word frame here is that verb, it comes from that verb, yotzer. And so he knows our form. He knows our fashion. He knows how we're made, though. He knows our fashion, our form. He remembereth that we are what? Dust. He remembers that we are dust. And so you fashioned him out from the dust of the ground. Out from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so he remembers that that's all we are, is just dust. And so, just a lot of dust and dirt. And so when you dust, you never know who's coming out, who's crawling out from under the bed. But anyway, we're just dust. Okay, let's go back to Job. Job chapter 4 and verse 19. And in Job 4 and verse 19... we're going to see dust again, but we're going to see it with another term here for clay. And so it says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay. And so he's dealing actually with the material, physical body. And this word for clay, it has a number of concepts. It has basic ideas to boil up or to foam up and that kind of a thing. But it also can be used of clay, which a potter would use and that sort of thing. But it also has another idea to be red. And so bitumen would come from this, but to be red, but it is clay. And so it deals with clay, though. And so they dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation, that is their base, is in the dust. And so that's where it is, the dust, the dry earth, is back in Genesis 2:7 again. And so their foundation goes back just to the dust of the ground, the Adamah. And so they are crushed before the moth. And so that's not really looking at it in a very positive way there. And this is Eliphaz who is speaking at this point. But anyway, as we see this, the idea of the dust, though, it does, probably has the idea of reddish. And I commented before that Adam probably was more of a red man, more reddish complected than not, and so more of a reddish soil, no doubt. But anyway, this is how Adam came into existence. Now, when we look at Adam, what's the difference between Adam and us and animals? Well, we do have references in Scripture that describe the difference between our physical makeup and that of animals. And so animals, they are dust. They die. They decay. But there are different kinds of flesh, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We sometimes refer to it as the resurrection chapter. Actually, it's the gospel chapter, and from the gospel, it moves on into the resurrection. after verse 4, establishing the resurrection of Christ and such. And so, and then goes on to resurrection period and arguing for the fact that there is resurrection and that Christ is risen and so forth. But anyway, we want to look at verse 39 and let's begin. Yeah, we'll begin in verse, we'll just look at 39. All flesh is not the same. Now when he speaks of flesh here, he's speaking of human flesh, physical flesh. And so flesh can be used in that way, and it is here. But, he says, strong adversity, but there is one, on the one hand, there is one kind of flesh of men. And so there's one kind of flesh of men, but on the other hand, there's another kind of flesh. It's all flesh, but another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. And so you can tell that if you shoot a bear and eat a bear or eat a cow, you can tell it has a certain kind of flesh. But if you eat a fish, it's quite different. And then if you eat a bird, it's even different yet. There are different kinds of flesh. And and that's what he's establishing here. And so man is different than the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air. So there are different kinds of flesh. And so we do have different kinds of flesh from other created beings. And so that's the thing we see there. Now David had a response. When you consider the human body, with body, soul, and spirit, we are the only creatures of God's creation that have body, soul, and spirit. And so we'll see animals do have spirit, a soul, but they do not have spirit. And so Psalm 139, this is kind of a neat verse back here. Psalm 139, and we're going to just look at verse 14. But I just want to, this is David's response, though, when he says, I will thank thee, literally, rather than praise, but I will thank thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful, marvelous is wonderful, comes from the word wonderfully above, are thy works, and that my soul knoweth, says right well, greatly. Now you might say, well, see, the soul knows. But how does the soul know? This is an emotional response. And so in the emotional part of his mind, in the soulish part of his mind, it is something that affects him. You know, and it affects him, and that's why he uses, I believe he says that my soul knows greatly, that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And it does bring about an emotional response. And so, kind of interesting when we get into soul, come back to that sometime. But I remember when Sandy was taking piano lessons from this guy who been a concert pianist. He was a good pianist guy. And he was telling her, your fingers memorize the keys when you're playing a piece. And you actually get to where you kind of memorize it. And it's more of a touch feel kind of a thing. Wasn't that what he said? So you kind of get to where your fingers get to know it as you practice it. So it's connecting with your brain, but actually your fingers can kind of just get the feel for it, and your fingers get it. Well, that's almost a kind of a thing there. But anyway, that knows that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, we are. We're different. We're different than other created beings. And so spirits, they just have a spirit. Animals, fish, whatever else, they have a soul and body. When you get down to plants, body, physical. That's about it. So about all you can say. Now, when we come back here to the next thing, we want to look at the perpetuation of the material part of man. How is it perpetuated? And this will take us back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis, we'll see some verses dealing with the perpetuation of the human race. And we'll look at, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And this is after the fall, the curse that comes upon Eve. And upon Eve, he says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And the word sorrow here, it's just your pain, your toil, and thy conception. And so there's going to be a multiplication in her conceptions. And then it goes on to say, in pain or in toil thou shalt bring forth children. So she's going to bring forth children. And that's how the race is going to be perpetuated. And so this procreation, Adam was created. Eve was builded from Adam, and all that was necessary for Eve was there when Adam was created, we could say. And so we don't have anything, any further description than that. But when it comes down to the offspring, she's going to bring forth children. And so, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so there was an equality before, but now as a result of her giving in to the temptation, and she offended God. It never says she sinned, but she was deceived. She was thoroughly deceived, and Adam was not. But over in chapter 4 and verse 1, we just jump over to the next chapter, and Adam knew. And knew here is used in a way, he knew Eve, his wife. And so that's just they came together as a husband and wife, and they reproduced, and she conceived. And so that's the idea. She became pregnant, and she then brought forth, she bare something, she brought forth Cain. And so bare here, she brought forth Cain. And Cain is, that is, she's acquired one, or gotten one, and said, I have gotten a man. And she uses the word ish here for a man, a high-born man. And you could translate that from, it's not from the Lord, but she knew that she was going to reproduce a seed. And so there's going to be a seed in verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And so she's going to have a seed. So she says she's gotten a man, even the Lord, or with the Lord. I don't think she understood, but it's not from the Lord as translated here. But you notice she brought forth, and that's what it was said she was going to bring forth. Verse 2, and she again bare or brought forth his brother Abel. And so she brings forth two offspring at this point. Now, down in verse 25, we see that after Cain slew Abel, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. She brought forth a son and called his name Seth. And so she had God appointed her another seed instead of Abel. And so she brings forth another one, another son. And so this is how the race is perpetuated, is procreation. And so that's the way it's been, and all the way down to us. And so the material part came by means of what? Natural generation. And so, but through procreation, natural generation, you have the human race. Now, the offspring of Adam and Eve, in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And so she brought forth Enoch. And then unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad, he begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. So there's a lot of begetting going on. And it's been going on ever since. And so you've got a lot of this. And then Lamech, he took two wives, and they brought forth sons, and so on and so forth. Now, down in chapter 5, I want to drop down there for just a moment and look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. And so we looked at this verse earlier, looking at likeness and image, and called his name Seth. And then now, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And notice, he begat sons and daughters. And so he begat sons and daughters, plural. And so Adam lived a long time, and he begat sons and daughters. Now you go on down through the context of chapter 5 here, and you come down all the way down to Noah, but they're all begetting. And so this is how the body, the material part of man, is generated. And so it all comes through a natural generation. And so again, God created once, and that was it. That was enough. And so as we get over into chapter 6 and verse 1, and it came to be when men, this is looking at mankind, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And so we won't go into the sons of God, daughters, and the daughters of men here. But you have a lot of begetting going on again. Now, after the flood, over in chapter 9, we have the statement given. Now, I skipped over, and while you're going to chapter 9, just let me remind you of the verse that I heard when I came in before the end of the last class, and that is over in chapter 2 and verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, or just, it doesn't say replenish, it just says fill full. You fill full the earth and subdue it, and so on. So they're going to multiply and fill the earth up, and that's what they were doing. Now we come to the flood, and after the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and now they are to fill full the earth again, to replenish the earth. But in this case, the earth of mankind was pretty much wiped out except for these. And so they're to multiply, and down in verse 7 of the same chapter, again, they're told to be fruitful, multiply, and so on again. And so they were to keep on producing. Now in chapter 10, we have all a genealogy again that runs a lengthy genealogy throughout chapter 10. And again, you just see many other generations who were born, and you have a repeat. You have a complete, like we could look at this and break down the different generations. Moving into chapter 11, you carry over and get up to Abram. But then we could go to First Chronicles, and I put First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, chapter 9, verse 1. You have an extensive genealogy that's probably not in your notes, First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, 1, you have a lengthy, extended genealogy of the Israelites moving back through this time period. And so you have a long, long genealogy demonstrating again how the human body was perpetuated from father to son by procreation. You can go into Luke 3, go back to Matthew 1, and you have the sons of sons and so on, all the way back to Adam in Luke, and all the way back to Abram in Matthew, with some other places. But anyway, that's something that's pretty obvious. Now, so I think we understand how the material part of man is passed on, how we come to be. And so, but the origin, what about the origin and perpetuation of the immaterial parts of man? What about soul and spirit? Where do they come from? Well, when we look at the origin of the soul and the spirit, the soul is the emotional makeup, and so it looks at your emotions. And the soul is that which interprets the five senses of the body, and it's a soulish part of the mind. And so when we looked back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we saw it says that Adam became a living soul. Now, the soul is the animating principle, and we could say there, and sometimes nephesh, as well as in the Old Testament, psuche and the New Testament for soul, are both translated life, and sometimes that is a good rendering sometimes. But the animating principle is a living creature. We saw that, and so Adam came to be a living creature, and so this is a. What Adam became. But it's also used of animals, and we only need to look at one verse. I give other verses there. Let's just go over to 2:19. It's in 1:20, 21, and 24, but in 2:19 it says, and out of the ground Jehovah Elohim formed, he fashioned again, just as he did Adam's body, he fashioned every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, there's the word nephesh. And so every living creature. And that's the thing that it describes, I think that's used in the same way of Adam. He came to be a living creature. And so that was the name thereof. So he named these, all of the creatures. And so there it's used of animals. Over in chapter 9 you have verses 10, 11, 15, and 16 also do the same thing. But the animals, as living creatures, they have a soul, as I commented on earlier. So when Adam breathed into Adam, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living creature, and he had an animating principle, but he received a soul as well. And so we could say that he received his immaterial parts when God breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and he became a living creature. And so he became alive, a living creature. And so he possessed a soul, as well as he had lives. He had a spiritual life, as well as physical life. And so he is said to be a living creature. Now in other places, man has a soul. And so he does possess a soul. And we'll just look at a couple of these references that I give you. Psalm 6 and verse 3. The 6th Psalm, verse 3. Now the soul, I believe the soul as well as the spirit would go back to the creating work in 1:26 and 27 when God created Adam and with all that was necessary for Eve. And so, but in Psalm 6:3, David again says, he says, "My soul is sore vexed." And so this is a time of difficulty for David. He's being afflicted. And he's being chastened, but he says, "Have favor." This would be the word for favor upon me instead of mercy, O Jehovah, for I am weak. He's really feeble. O Jehovah, heal me, for my bones are troubled, vexed. He says, "My soul is also sore vexed. It's really troubled." And so it's a word for troubled. But thou, O Jehovah, how long? Until when? And so he wants Jehovah to deliver him. But you notice his soul. So he possesses a soul, my soul. And so it is something, again, this is a vexation or troubling of his soul, though. And so he possesses a soul. And we'll look at Leviticus 16 and verse 29 also. Leviticus 16. And down to verse 29. And this is addressed to the sons of Israel, the Israelites. And this is actually, Leviticus 16 is a chapter dealing with the Day of Atonement. You have atonement around about different sacrifices. This is the Day of Atonement, though. And so on the Day of Atonement, they are, it says, and this shall be a statute perpetually for unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. So they're your souls. It's not yourself here, but your souls. And so they're to afflict their emotional being at this time and do no work at all. And so that nobody was to do that in the land. And so, but they were to afflict their souls because this was a day when the sacrifice was slaughtered and the blood was taken in and sprinkled on the Holy of Holies so that God would let them, would live amongst them for another year, dealt with their sins as a covering, an atonement, a covering. That's what atonement is, for another year. And so that's what they, what that did. Now, as far as the Spirit, where does the Spirit come from? The Spirit is something. It says that he, in Genesis 2:7, I'll just refer back to it. He says, breathed into them the breath of lives, and both physical and spiritual. And so when it breathed into him the breath of lives, it does relate to the human spirit as well, as the soul, we could say. That's kind of by implication, but the verb breathe relates to the noun spirit, though. And so, it's to be distinguished. When we look at the human spirit, the word ruach is used in the Old Testament. It's used of the Holy Spirit. It's used of angels and other spirit beings, used in those ways. But spirit, when it comes to the spirit of man, it is used in a different way. And so we are different as spirit, having a spirit, than spirit beings. And so that's, and then the Spirit of God, and then God is as to being spirit. But man has a spirit, and that's the thing that makes us different. They are spirit beings. God is spirit, and is that divine essence, the immensity of God. God is spirit, but then we have a spirit. And so I want to go down and look at Genesis 41 and verse 8. And then I want to look at two other verses, one we looked at earlier in Job. But in 41:8, excuse me. And this is Pharaoh after he's had a dream. And so, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And so we looked at some of those troubled. And the idea of troubled here, this is agitated, distressed, as it's described here. And so he was sent to have somebody interpret his dream. We saw the similar thing with Nebuchadnezzar earlier in Daniel 2. But anyway, his spirit, we saw all those other spirits that were stirred up or troubled and whatever in the little verses we looked at earlier. But I do want to return back to Job 32 and verse 8. Job 32, verse 8. Well, if I went to Job instead of Psalms, it would work better. And we looked at this one earlier, but I just want to point it out again and make the emphasis that man does possess a spirit. And so we see that your bodies, your whole body, soul, and spirit, every part of you. But he says here in verse 8, but there is a spirit in man. And so we'll just leave it there. There is a spirit in man. And so I don't think that's in your, if that's not in your notes, you can add it in there. Job 32:8. But we're also going to look, you can add 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we come to to what God has accomplished for believers. God has prepared some things for us, and the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. They've been revealed to us through His Spirit. But down in verse 11, it says, "For what man," and really we could say, "What man out from men?" And so you take one man out from all other men, from other men. knows intuitively the things of that specific man, of the man. It's articular, going back to the man that you take out from among men. And so he doesn't. So what man out from men knows the things of the man, save or except the spirit of the man, the spirit that belongs to the man, we could say. And so, which is in him. And so you have a spirit within you. So this is a human spirit. This is your human spirit that's within you. And so only you know intuitively what's going on inside of you. And so that's, and really you may think you can read minds. We might get that idea. Or we can read people. Sometimes you can. But then only that man really knows what's going on in his head. And so, but the spirit is where? It's in him. And so it's in the man. And so even so, the things belonging to God or pertaining to God knoweth no man, but the spirit from God does. So the spirit from God does know the things of God, just as only a man knows the things of a man which are in him. And so that brings us down to three views concerning the perpetuation of the immaterial parts of man, and we'll have to come back and pick these up next time. I didn't move fast enough, so I have to.
You were pretty fast.
Yeah. But anyway, we see where man comes from, and so Adam, Eve, they came from God's direct fashioning, creating, and so body, soul, and spirit came from the work of God, and God isn't doing that anymore. It says on the seventh day he rested, he ceased from his labor. He didn't have to keep moving. He wasn't tired. He just was done. So he didn't do any more. And so he was through with his creating. Okay, we'll stop. And Father, we're thankful again for your word. And again, as we have considered verses in Scripture that relate to the makeup of mankind and how mankind came into existence and where we come from, again, we're thankful that though we understand many of these things, yet from your word we do have evidence as to how you and your wisdom have planned and started the human race off. So that we would be, so it actually comes down to us, and yet within your plan, little old humans who are part of your creation, yet you have given us the capability of reasoning and given us a rational mind so that we can think, not just feel, and so that we can reason, and also that you sent your son into this human race, and he took upon himself a human nature and accomplished a work in behalf of us, that we, in our rational being, can be saved through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ as the basis. And so we're thankful for that now, as we're saved in the realm of our spirit. Again, as we move into the evening, we pray for rest and for strength in the rest of the week, and also again that we might be growing and accomplishing things that you would have us do, and we'd be grateful. Amen.
I think that's why some religions don't believe in like going out to eat and stuff on Sundays, and like Mormons, for instance, they don't go out to eat on Sundays because they don't believe they just make anyone else labor for them.
Well, they're getting back to a lot of legalism They used to shut towns down. Some towns had the blue laws. You didn't do anything on Sunday.
I remember. Yeah.